Number 13, Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty. If you could all please stand.
Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise ye the Lord, who e'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires there have been granted in what he ordained? Praise ye the Lord, who with marvelous wisdom hath made thee, decked thee with health and with loving, and guided and stayed thee. How oft in grief hath not he brought thee relief, spreading his wing for to shade thee. Praise ye the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly for I we adore him.
Be seated, please.
Good evening. Thank you, Bert. I think Tom and Cindy took Jimmy's stuff up to West Virginia. And with them up there, we've got David and Elizabeth Wright from West Virginia down here with us tonight. So we're so happy that they're here and we've had some time to fellowship with them. David's brother, Norris, who you all know attends the services in Sarasota's wife, is going to be having a baby. And so they're having a shower and they came down. They're going to be a part of that. Going to be in services in Sarasota on Sunday night. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8 for our scripture reading this evening. John chapter 8. Welcome the church in Sarasota joining us and others. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Oh, these foolish men, thought they were going to trap the Lord between the law and mercy. He's the one who's just and justifier. He's able to satisfy the law and show mercy at the same time. They thought it was one way or the other, but it in fact is both. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. What he wrote, we don't know. Maybe he was writing the law. Maybe he was writing the names of those that those men had been with. Wouldn't be surprised if that's what he was writing. So when they continued asking him, because, you know, this sort of judgment is so hypocritical. Just like David. Remember when Nathan brought that scenario to David and told him about the man who stole the other man's ewe lamb, and David said, that man should die. And he needs to pay back fourfold. He needs to be held to the letter of the law. And all along, David was covering up his own sin. Not the way we are. We're harsher on others than we are on ourselves. And that's what these men were doing. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. That's why I think maybe they were just, the Lord broke the law. They weren't convicted by the Holy Spirit. They were convicted by their conscience. The law has a conviction on the conscience. The Spirit of God is the only one that can make you to be an unbeliever. When the Spirit of God comes, He will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me, not because they violated the law, because they didn't believe. They were convicted by their conscience. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, and here's what you and I need to hear. Here's what we need to hear. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that we have an advocate with thee. We have one who pleads our case and presents himself to you as our righteousness, making us accepted in thy presence, making us to be even as he is, without sin. Oh Lord, that you would speak effectually to the hearts of your children, that you would minister grace to us by your Spirit, that we would not just fall under the conviction of conscience, but Lord, that you would comfort our hearts by saying to us, neither do I condemn thee. Lord, we know that the only way that can happen is for your law to be satisfied and for your justice to be fulfilled. So we ask that you would enable us this hour to set our affections on Christ, and to find him to be our all in all. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing again a hymn from the hardback hymnal. We're going to sing number 158. You can remain seated. 158, Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove. 158.
come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers. Kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Look how we grovel here below, fond of these earthly toys. Our souls, how heavily they go to reach eternal joys. In vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, shall we ever live at this poor dying grave? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers. Come, shed abroad a Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours. Yes.
I find in my heart agreement with Martin Luther when he said that the three most important virtues in the Christian's life are humility, humility, humility. That's the effect of the gospel. We are by nature self-righteous. And the truth is that self-righteousness is the greatest sin of all. It's the greatest sin of all. It robs Christ of his glory. And the gospel brings us to that place where we just bow before him, give to him all the glory for our salvation, and confess that outside of him, we are nothing but sin. Oh, that the Lord would make us humble, and that he would slay our self-righteousness over and over and over again. These men that we just read about in John chapter 6, that was their problem, wasn't it? Just self-righteousness. Just believing themselves to be better than someone else. Our text tonight comes from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I don't know of a verse of Scripture that I've heard abused more often than Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I can't tell you how many times I've heard what someone say to me, "Now, you're not supposed to judge. Not supposed to judge. Judge not, that you be not judged." What exactly does Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, mean to the believer in terms of his own self-righteousness, his own need for humility, and the work of Christ in the believer's heart? The Lord did speak, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, men by nature twist the Word of God. And the way they do it is they pull verses out of context and they create a whole doctrine around something that feels good to them. And the Lord makes it clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he's the author of that. He sends men a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Why? Because they had no love for the truth. They had no love for the truth. They had no love for Christ. So God uses his word in order to deceive men who refuse Christ. Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, was run out of town and went to Berea, preached the gospel in Berea, and he makes this statement in Acts. He says, the believers in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with an open heart and searched the scriptures to see if that which I preached was true. Isn't that the way we ought to hear? We hear with an open heart. We hear with a believing heart. And at the same time, we search the scriptures, trying the spirits to see whether they be of God. We know that this judge not doesn't mean that we're not to judge the truth. We are to judge the truth. Satan, from the beginning, his tactics haven't changed. You remember when he presented himself to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and he asked Eve, hath God said that thou shalt not eat of the trees of the garden? He knew what the Lord had said. And he just added another couple words just to change. And Eve said, oh, no. No, we can eat of all the trees of the garden except the one tree that's in the midst of the garden. God said, do not eat of it, nor touch it. God never said, don't touch it. So Eve adds her little caveat to the scriptures, and Satan's got a foothold now, doesn't he? And he takes the very word of God and changes it up just enough to deceive her. And all of the human race fell as a result of that deceit. He's still doing it. He's taking the word of God and twisting it, changing it just enough. And that's what he's done with our text in Matthew chapter 7. Now, our Lord made this statement in John chapter 7. He said, judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgments. So now, is the Lord Jesus Christ contradicting himself? In Matthew chapter 7, he says, judge not that you be not judged. And in John chapter 7, he commands us to make righteous judgments. He says, don't judge according to appearances. Oh, there's a whole lot of folks in this world that are just like Saul of Tarsus. Concerning the law, they are blameless. I mean, outwardly moral people. People that are virtuous, people that live lives above reproach. And the Lord said, don't judge by appearances. Don't make a conclusion because a person is outwardly good, that therefore they're a Christian or therefore they're saved, but make righteous judgments. What do they believe? What do they believe? Because it doesn't matter how good a person you are. It doesn't matter. All of your goodnesses, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. You're not going to earn favor with God. You're not going to be received into heaven because of your good works. And no bad works you perform will keep you out. Salvation is by God's free grace. Our Lord says, don't judge by appearances. But judge righteous judgments. Discern the truth. Discern whether or not the gospel is being preached. Beware, our Lord told the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples were confused when he first said that. He thought he was talking about bread. And he said, oh no. No, the leaven of the Pharisees is their works salvation, their works gospel. And he goes on to say that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. So beware of that leaven. Don't let any of the law, don't let any of your works invade the gospel of God's free grace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll destroy the gospel. Judge righteous judgments. Judge righteous judgments. Listen to what's being said. Don't be a part of anything that demands or requires any works from man. The work that's been performed that God's pleased with is the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross when he laid down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this. He satisfied the demands of God's justice, and he presented himself before God as all our righteousness. The fullness of the Godhead is found in him, and you are complete in him. That's the gospel. And if it's of grace, it can no longer be of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. You can't mix the two. So you have to have some judgment about you, don't you? You have to have some discernment. You can't just say, well, you know, and here's what, anytime we make discernments about the gospel, I hear somebody saying, oh, judge not, that you be not judged. You know, God said, don't judge. No, he said, judge righteous judgments. For the salvation of your soul, you better have some discernment about truth and error. And that requires judgment. You just think, well, you know, it's all the same. I was talking to a man last Sunday. Goes to the Catholic Church on Sunday morning, listens to me preach the gospel on Sunday night. And I asked him, I said, do you know the difference? No, it's all the same. No, it's not. It's not the same. You need to make righteous judgments about the truth for the salvation of your soul. So let's not take Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and pull it out of its context and say, well, you know, you have to be tolerant and have to be loving and kind, and let's not make judgments. Oh, make judgments. Make judgments. Speak the truth. Yes, speak them in love, but speak the truth. Men's souls are at stake over the truth, over the gospel. Paul said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of those who would tell you that circumcision is necessary. You got to go through this hoop. You got to perform this work. You got to abstain from this. Beware of that. Make judgments about the gospel. We could cite 100 examples or more from the lips of our Lord telling us that we need to be able to judge righteous judgments. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy or vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and your complete salvation is in him. You are complete in him. You're perfectly righteous before God in him. We've got to be found in the Beloved. But the religions of men, they destroy the gospel by making it something other than grace. Something you do. It's not of him that willeth, and it is not of him that runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy. Paul said, if any man preach unto you any other gospel than the gospel that I preach to you, let him be accursed. That's strong language, but that's God's language. That's God's language. When God says, judge not that you be not judged, he wasn't talking about making righteous judgments about the gospel. John put it like this, brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're everywhere. Make righteous judgments. Discern. Judge the difference between free will and free grace. They're contradictory. They're opposites of one another. You can't have it both ways. Either the gospel is based on a will or a decision that man makes, or it's based on one that God has made. Discern the difference. discern the difference between an impotent God and an omnipotent God. That's judging, isn't it? I've got to have some judgment about this thing. You tell me about a God who loves everybody, and a God who wants everybody to be saved, and a Christ who died for everybody, and a God that's doing everything he can for men to let him have his way, and you're talking to me about an impotent God, a God that has no power. It's not the God of Scripture. God of Scripture is omnipotent. He sovereignly chose a people before the foundations of the world, according to his own will and purpose. And he sovereignly accomplished their salvation in the person of their substitute when he bore in his body all the sins of all of God's elect. Oh, we've got to discern. We've got to make judgments. Judge not that you be not judged has nothing to do with judging the truth about the gospel, the truth about salvation. Your soul is at stake over that truth. My soul's at stake. And if everything has got its place and everything is to one degree or another true, then it robs me of my salvation. This gospel is exclusive. You tell me about man having the ability to make a decision and pray a prayer, then you've denied the righteous judgment that God has made in His Word, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins and unable to believe unless God does a sovereign work of grace, breathing life into our hearts, regenerating us. These are extreme contradictions, aren't they? They're extreme differences. They're judgments that have to be made. Tell me about a people of God that will only be able to be numbered in the end when all the works and all the free will and all the decisions of man are taken into consideration. Only then will we know who's going to be saved. God wrote the names of His chosen people, His elect people, in the Lamb's Book of Life before time ever began. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the same size right now as it was before Adam breathed his first breath, and as it will be when this world is consumed by the fiery wrath of God's judgment. It's exactly the same size. God's not added one, and He's not lost one. What a difference. Righteous judgments. Judge righteously. One says, "Oh, salvation's an offer to be accepted or rejected by man." God says, "Salvation's of the Lord. It's not an offer. It's an accomplished work. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that's already done." What freedom we have. Oh, what a difference. People say, "Well, you know, we worship the same God." No, we don't. No, we don't. This is life or death. This is heaven or hell. God says, judge righteous judgments. Don't let somebody intimidate you by saying, "Well, you know, Matthew 7 verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged." Don't stand in judgment now. Oh, I need to be in judgment in order to know that what I believe is the truth. The truth is the only thing that's going to set me free. Tell me about a salvation that's based on law keeping, or salvation that's based on the law keeper. One who has kept the full counsel of God's law. One who said, "I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And not one jot or tittle will pass from my law." That's what I came to do. Oh, that's what I need. I need a Savior that'll satisfy the law of God on my behalf. present himself as my righteousness before God. I've got no other hope. Judge righteous judgments. Don't be like those who twist the Scriptures. Don't be those who would take one little verse of Scripture completely out of its context and make it to say something that it doesn't say. If it says what most people think it says, then all the other Scriptures that we've just referred to are a contradiction. And if God's Word's a contradiction, then what hope do we have? So it doesn't mean not making judgments about the gospel. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean not making judgments about in the legal affairs of things. Adam, you're an attorney. This doesn't have anything to do with civil or criminal law. We've been blessed to live in a nation of laws, and that's kept some semblance of order in our society for these years. And if that law, you know, the law is for the lawless. And God says, judge not that you be not judged. We don't throw out the legal system. We realize that that's not what he's talking about here. And it doesn't mean that there aren't times for just wars. We've got men in this congregation that have engaged in international conflict with other nations. Why? Because we had to make some judgments about what was evil and what was good and what was right. And there's justifiable, righteous wars that have to be waged from time to time in order to maintain peace in the world. So he's not talking about that. The bleeding heart liberal would take this verse and just broad brush everything with it and say, well, you know, we just can't make any judgments about anything. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about making judgments about what's right and what's wrong. We're not to call good evil, and we're not to call evil good. I made a quick reference to a passage of Scripture the other day, and I want to go back to it, see if I can clarify something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one do not eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. God's going to judge. Therefore, put away from among yourself that wicked person. Now, two things I want to say about this passage of Scripture. First thing is that all those sins are in my old man. And Paul speaks of dying daily and mortifying the flesh. And in the spiritual application of this passage of Scripture, we separate ourselves from that old man every day. We die daily. We crucify him with Christ. We bury him with Christ. We understand that we can't have anything to do with that old man. That old man's going to get what he deserves one day. He's going to go back to the dust from where he came. And in the meantime, we're burying in our bodies, this old man. And he's a man of sin. He's a man of death. And this admonition to not have anything to do with him is an admonition for believers to daily cut off that old man and sentence him to what God has sentenced him to. That's a spiritual understanding of this passage. That's an application of grace that every believer sees their need for in their own hearts. The other application of this relates with Galatians chapter 6. Turn with me there. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, in other words, you're not being overtaken in a fault at the time, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, back to our text. Let me see if I can tie these two passages together. Back to our text in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, if a man calls himself a brother, in Galatians chapter 6, he's gotten caught up in a fault. You go to him in a spirit of meekness, understanding your own faults, understanding your own flesh, your own sin. And you encourage him, and you pray for him, and you lead him to Christ. And the Lord's pleased to restore him because you remember that you're nothing. If any man thinks that he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And the royal law of love is fulfilled in that restoration. Now, what if that person who claims to be a brother continues in that open rebellion? Well, let me ask you this. Let me ask it to you like this. If you fell into a fault, and a brother or sister came and pled with you, and prayed for you, and begged you, and you in rebellion continued, would you want the church to just receive you as a brother and sister in Christ and overlook that? Would you want that? No, you wouldn't, would you, Ed? You wouldn't. You wouldn't want to just have that sin swept under the rug and acted as if it didn't matter. To allow you to just continue in that and judge the way you want to be judged. How do you want to be judged? First of all, you don't want to be judged by the law. You don't want to be judged by the law. And that's what we do. We hold men to standards that we don't want to be held to. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. He's talking about holding another man to a standard that you don't want to be held to. That word judge actually means take them to the law. That's what it means. So you don't want to be taken to the law under any circumstances for anything. You don't want to be taken to the law. You want to be judged according to the gospel of God's free grace. You want to be judged in Christ. And that's the way you want to judge other people. You judge them the same way you want to be judged. In the measure in which you meet, it'll be meted out to you. You go through life judging men under the law, and you're just declaring that that's the way you want to be judged. Grace begets grace. And if a man or a woman who claims to be a believer, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, persists in open rebellion against the gospel, then the most loving thing you can do for them is not treat them as a believer. And that would be the way, if you're a believer right now, you're saying, yeah, that's why I don't want you to treat me like, I don't want you to act like everything's fine. I need to be ostracized. I need to be put out. I need to be left to myself. And Paul's talking about that man, you remember, and that took his father's wife, and the church just swept it under the rug. And that was, it's not a matter of correcting sin. It's a matter of what's good for that man that's bound in the sin. What's good for him? So you judge according to the judgments that you want to be judged by. You want to be told if you're in sin. You want to be corrected. And if you're not, you don't want to be treated as if everything was fine. Does that make sense? Judge not that you be not judged. For in the measure in which you judged, you'll be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Oh, humility knows that the only way I can stand in the presence of God is to be found in Christ and to be judged according to the gospel. Lord, don't take one jot or tittle of your law and hold it against me. I can't measure up to any part of it. So what gives me the right, like David, to hold someone else to a law that I can't keep? I mean, David told Nathan, he said, kill him. All that man did was kill a lamb. David had killed Uriah. He was holding another man to the standard of the law while covering up his own sin. Isn't that the way it is? You hear someone preaching against particular sins, and one of two things are true. Either they've identified a sin that they're not guilty of, which makes them self-righteous, or they are preaching, I've seen this happen many times, they're preaching against a sin that they really are guilty of. And they think if they preach against it, that it'll just kind of cover up the fact that they're engaged in it. Point your finger at everybody else. Which makes you a hypocrite. We're not here to pass judgments in that sense. To point out, you know, to either be self-righteous or hypocritical. When the Lord said, judge not that you be not judged. Judge in the manner in which you want to be judged. Judge according to the gospel. Judge according to grace. Oh, don't be that person that just goes through life with this negative spirit and attitude about everybody and everything else. And it just comes back on you, doesn't it? It just comes back on you. Not only it comes back on you from other men. Who wants to be a... And don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, because I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I'd rather be around a warm-hearted Arminian. I'd rather fellowship with a warm-hearted Arminian than to be around a cold-hearted Calvinist. And I don't want to be around either one. And I don't fellowship with either one. But that having been said, I've not been around meaner people. I've not been around more intolerant people. I've not been around more judgmental, negative people than I have self-righteous Calvinists who are under the law and putting other men under the law. And going around identifying everybody else's sin, going around insisting that someone offended me and you've got to repent now of that sin. And I mean, it's the meanest place in the world to be. To be in a legalistic, Calvinistic church. Oh, they talk about grace. They talk about grace as if it was, you know, we believe in grace. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's what the Lord's talking about. Judge not that you be not judged. By the standard by which you judge is the standard you're going to be judged. How do you want to be judged? You want to be judged according to the gospel. You want to be judged in grace. That's how you want to be judged. And you don't want sin to be glossed over. And you don't want to be ignored. And if you persist in it, you want to be considered an unbeliever. If you're going to persist, as Paul identified there in 1 Corinthians 5, and he's talking about that man who refused even when you go and you pray and you encourage and you plead, and someone's just going to live in open rebellion. We make judgments about that. And it's for our good. But Peter's such an example of self-righteousness, isn't he? I can identify with Peter. Oh, Lord, I don't know about those guys. They may. You say we're all going to deny you? Yeah, they might, but not me. Not me. Oh, let him who thinks that he's something when he is nothing. Peter, you're going to deny me. You read the book of Job. And Job is pleading with God for justice. Justice. There's at least 30 chapters in the book of Job where Job is just insisting that God give him justice. Bring me to the bar of the law and I'll prove that I'm innocent. And then God speaks. And Job says, oh, I don't want justice, I want mercy. I had heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, Lord, don't give me justice. Give me mercy. Give me grace. I'm vile. Humility, humility, humility is the product of the gospel, and it's a contradiction to our self-righteous ways. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless your word to our souls. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Bert, number 42 in the softback hymnal. Let's stand together.
In myself I have no merit, nothing good have I to give, that a holy, just and perfect God could ever let me live. Sin defiles my best performance, guilty, vile, and ruined I am. Yet my heart breaks in repentance, By God's grace I see the Lamb. See the Lamb of God our Savior, bearing all our sin and shame. By eternal love and favor, Jesus died bearing our blame. Bruised and wounded and forsaken, as our substitute he died. It is finished, sins forgiven, justice now is satisfied. Here's my hope and consolation, Jesus died for sinners' sake. Trusting him I have salvation, and a cup of blessing take. All is well, I cannot doubt it, God who gave his Son for me rules this world and all things in it for my good eternally. So I'll trust my God and Savior, though my joy is mixed with pain. He is worthy, worthy ever, that in me his peace should reign. Faith in such a great Redeemer gives my soul a blessed calm. Christ is near, he, my protector, he will keep me from all harm.
Amen. Grace, touch me.
Judge not according to appearance, judge righteous.
Sorry.
No, thank you.